Yeah, thanks, guys. How's everyone this morning? Okay, so I'm going to dismiss the fourth and fifth graders and middle school kids. If there are any here, your leaders will collect you at the back of the room and head off and do what you do out there. What's so funny? Oh, okay, cool. You just never know. Is my flies down, Dusty? You just never know. So, yeah, this morning, we're going to start with prayer, as we always seek to do. It's the deepest need that we have. As you said, it's the easiest thing to go out the door when we get busy. And so we'll just take this moment to pray. There are a lot of needs all around the world, but very much in our own county, our own area of the world with the fires. So let's pray. Father, we just come, Lord, we pray that you would gather us together into a unity of presence and of purpose, of compassion and love for one another and for the community in which you have placed us. We thank you, Lord, for all those who serve a new song, but not just here, but who take what you're doing in their lives and share it in their communities, with their neighbors, with their colleagues at work and at school. Lord, we pray for your power among us. Lord, transform us first, even if it hurts. Do your good work in us. Call us out of the darkness, the places that we hide, where we feel ashamed, and call us into your light, that we be known by you as we are, but also known by one another. That we might come without fear, knowing that your power is made strong and perfect when we are known and we walk in the light together. And Lord, we pray for all the other churches in our communities that call upon you this morning, and we pray for your power in their lives. We pray that you would work to keep them from just slumping into that easy religion that we so often end up in, where we think it's about the good things that we do every day and we feel better about ourselves because we've done them, and we forget that really it's about you in us, changing us, and then changing the world through us. So we pray for them. And Lord, we pray for all who are hurting this morning, those who have been left without a church to come into worship, without even a home or any belongings, who are camping out in Walmart parking lots under tarpaulins and in tents. We pray for your church in the areas that are affected and pray that they would have power and understanding of eyes to see, have resources to give, and just hearts that are just free of possession to be able to share freely with those who've lost so much, that your name might be glorified and known as a place of hope and rescue and healing and joy and peace, a future of life in the midst of death. And Lord, we just pray that as we offer ourselves to you, that you speak to us this morning, as we're so grateful that you do that. You are God Most High, but yet you're right here with us. And you came and you walked into our world and you suffered and you experienced everything we could ever experience. And you did that for love and you gave your life for us. And so speak to your people this morning that we be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we have a really cool announcement this morning. A really great event happened Thursday evening at 9 p.m. Brian and Catherine welcomed their little baby boy into the world. And he actually came. He came out in a Batman suit. I don't know what that's all about. It's just like he's like a superhero. He's super baby. You know, it's the first time I was thinking, you know, actually the superhero franchise, Batman needs a bat baby, right? He could like fly through the air and he could just like poop on the villain's head, you know, as he goes. Wouldn't that be cool? Right? Any Hollywood producers here want to pick up the idea? I get credit, 50% of all the money made from that wonderful idea. But on Thursday, so I was actually at the Thomas's house. They have a fire pit every now and then. It's a really great little time. People noodle on guitars and we talk about computer games and all. And what else am I not interested in? I'm kidding, no. It's good. But often it's way above my head. They're talking about all these like new technologies, and I'm just like, I have no idea what they're talking. My son does. He knows it, right? So for once, I'm quiet. You know, just like I don't know what to talk about here. But it's a super sweet time, and we were there, but Christy wasn't there because Christy was actually performing work as a doula, coming alongside Catherine at the hospital to help her with this birth. It's the second time Christy's done this, But we were hanging out, and it was kind of a mixed group of people, different ages, and you can kind of tell something about someone's experience of life, the way they respond to such news, like a baby's been born. And you could tell all the ones who had kids, immediately it's like, whoa, they don't know what's going to hit them. They're going to be exhausted. Goodbye, sleep, Brian and Catherine. They're like some of the most energetic people I've ever met. And I just kind of see like that slowly diminishing a little bit, you know what I mean? Just like take a little bit of spark out of their swing dancing. No, I'm kidding. But you know, but I was thinking about my life as a parent, because every time a baby's born, I remember that time and how precious it is. But I also remember all the years that were after that. Like my mind runs through the 19 years I've been a parent, a father, and just how complicated life can get. When you start off, it's so simple that it's just the two of us. We can do whatever we want. You know, we can say, what we did tonight? Yes, let's do that tonight. That sounds great. And then you think that when your baby comes along, you're just going to do exactly the same things, but just with baby. And then you realize that's just never going to happen because you need like, you know, all this paraphernalia. You got to drag everywhere with you. And, you know, baby decides that, I don't want to be quiet in this very serious opera or whatever it is that you're doing or play. And, you know, I'm going to scream now. Or I'm going to, you know, I want to throw my food at the waiter. I don't want to sit here quietly and eat my food in the high chair. So, but it gets complicated. And now, Kieran, Ethan, my daughter's 19, my son's 17, and it has become so much more complicated. What was simple, as it grew, became more complex. And I remember a time when taxes were straightforward. The EZ, right? It's called EZ, and it is easy. It's 1040 EZ, man. It's simple. Like, it's like two pages. Yeah, no problem. How much money are we getting from the government this time, honey? Right? But if that gets complicated, because we don't do that now, having kids complicates things, and then actually working in a church is a non-profit, there's different tax laws, which nobody knows what they are, and they change all the time, but that adds a whole other level of complexity. And then we bought a home, which is on yet another level, and then we left our home, moved somewhere else, started renting a place, and rented our home out, which, whoa, that's even just crazy stuff. And then, you know, I do weddings, funerals sometimes, and there's sometimes a little kind of honorarium there, and, you know, kind of all of these things, and Rona has some self-employment stuff. It's just a mess. So, you know, the tax time of year is now far more complex than it once was. As our family has grown, it takes a whole lot more printer paper. Now, you know, it used to be just like a little pamphlet. Now it's like several volumes of our taxes recorded. So, but I have learned some things. Just, this is a little, some hints for you. Keep all receipts. For like 20 years, some dusty corner, just keep them, okay? Be organized, super important. Know which one of us is best at certain things and give them the authority just to do those things if they're good at them. You don't need to kind of nitpick over every other thing each other are doing. You know, multiply to get the job done. If in doubt, hire a professional. Any professionals in here? Tax time people? There you go, check in with that person. No, there's no one. Wow. We obviously don't attract that kind of person. I don't know why. But, you know, I found that actually freedom and a healthy life, a healthy family life results when we get organized. You know, as it's growing and it becomes more complex, you have to get organized. You've got to start to manage things or it just gets out of control. And the health of our families definitely, to some degree, you know, in proportion to how organized we can be with as things get more complex. And I think also, like, our impact on the world diminishes the less organized we are. We're less able to serve, less able to give, less able to be available for other people. And even just our demeanor, our general sense of joy is affected by to the level that we are disorganized. So we're fairly good in this area. We've got to a point after 20 years married this year that we are, yeah. It's all the easy ones, man. 20 has been the easiest year of my life. I'm looking forward to the next 20. So you know, we're pretty organized. And so people might see us and look at our kind of our affairs and go, these seem sensible. They're organized, they've got things together. But then there's another part of our lives, which actually, if people look close at it, they might think we are completely the opposite. We are reckless, we are crazy, we do stupid things. Right up until this crazy move to move from a perfectly nice town in Washington State to the Southern California, right? Where everyone's nuts, right? And everyone drives like they want to kill you. And the weather wants to kill you. Everything wants to kill you down here. The rain up there just wants to gently bathe you, wash you clean. What's that?
Drench you.
No, it's always a gentle mist. We don't have umbrellas in Washington State. You guys have umbrellas. Just that one day a year. But you know, we could be seen as being super reckless, like unwise, foolish even. The things that we have done at times. Rana at one point was offered what we called the golden handcuffs. It was a state job working for the legislature during a time when, you know, the economy was pretty good. And it was kind of a dream job. It had, you know, full benefits for the whole family, you know, a guaranteed pay increase every year. And she turned it down. We turned it down in order that she could go to a little remote island in the middle of blooming nowhere where you had to take an hour ferry to get there. And it's, you know, half the year's dark and you like, bump into people occasionally. But to go clean a coffee shop in the evenings, I'm talking, my friends from Orcas Island are here, so I'm like messing with you guys. Never go to Orcas Island, horrible place. No, you can check it out, but the people in Orcas Island don't want you to go there, just so you know. They pretend they just want your money in the tourist season. They don't want you there. But so instead of doing this whole golden handcuffs, it's going to be a wonderful life, we're going to be able to buy a house, all this great American stuff, right? It's a Scottish dream too, owning a castle, actually. Rana went and cleaned a coffee shop like five nights a week initially, and I went to be the janitor and a part-time worship leader and the bookkeeper at the church up there. You know, for definitely way less income than it would have been, and with no guarantee of housing, we were going to kind of camp out in part of the church building for a while and see how that went. That was crazy, people would think. Another thing, you know, so we were there for quite a long time, and then we ended up, had an amazing gift from God to buy a house. We bought this amazing house, 1.2 acres, south-facing, Orcas Island, prime real estate. And then about a year and a half or so later, we just like left and rented out some people. I handed my resignation in with no idea where I was going to live, how we were going to make money or anything, okay? So it's crazy. You think, these people are nuts. So what's that all about? You know, I think this is because there's a paradoxical nature to following Jesus, which is really important to think about, is there's two factors. Paradox, first of all, for those who are not majors in English, I looked this up and got the definition. Paradox is contrary to received opinion, is one definition. Another is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, yet is perhaps true. So it's this seeming contradiction, this paradox that on the one hand, very organized, wise, healthy, taking care of business. On the other side, prone to acts of recklessness and foolishness and craziness that make people go, what on the earth is these seemingly normal people doing? But that is the paradox, there's a paradoxical nature of following Jesus. That if we follow Jesus with passion and single-mindedness, we will seem at times completely out there, reckless, crazy, foolish. But also, our lives will be marked by growing wisdom, maturity, a sense of being organized, taking care of business. And churches are also like, or should be like that. If a church is following, according to the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, there should be this element about them that is bold, that is creative, that is adventurous, that takes risks, tries things that maybe to others would go, that's not very sensible, that seems foolish. But the body that is following Jesus does these crazy things sometimes. But also, should also be marked by a sense of wisdom, of organization, of taking care of business. So we're in Acts, as you most know. Next week's the last before Advent of Acts. It's going to be a real cliffhanger next week, so be sure to tune in at the same time, folks. We're in Acts, and the story of Acts up until this point has demonstrated the former of these things very clearly. These crazy, radical followers of Jesus have been doing the dumbest things. It's basically everything that wisdom would say, caution would say, they've done the complete opposite. The powerful authorities say, if you come to this place and you talk about that J word here anymore, you're going to be in really big trouble. So far, they've been imprisoned a couple of times and beaten. Harsh beating. And what do? We go right back to where they were, you know? Are they looking for trouble? Are they crazy? Are they foolish? And this has been a real mark of it. There's been radical things happening so far. Reckless, it seems, perhaps. Well, now in the story, we're going to see them in a place where they need to start getting organized. There's a need to do the latter thing, which is to start to manage things. They're growing. They're a small group that grew very quickly. You know, New Song, when it first started, was quite a small group of people, and it had this quite rapid sense of growth. I actually checked in with Susan and Rochelle asking about the early days, and they gave me some kind of ideas about kind of things that had to be organized as they realized that we're not just a small group of people anymore. There's some things happening here that we need to figure out how to make this work. And this is the same for the disciples. They've gone from possibly a few hundred to thousands of people who are connected with this church, this fellowship, this community. So let's see what happens. Next part of the story, Acts chapter 6, And we're going to read the seven verses there. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So we're looking at this story of Acts and the concept of three things, really. The story of the early church, how they lived, what they encountered, how they responded. Our story today here in San Dimas and the surrounding areas as we go about our daily lives, and then the intersection of the two, God's story in there. What is it that are common to both of us that God would want to write into our story? And in response, what should we do about it? So the first thing to notice in this passage is that they were in a new territory in their journey, in their growth. So therefore, they needed a new plan. The thing is, if we follow the Holy Spirit with intentionality, we will inevitably find ourselves pretty soon in a new and unfamiliar territory for which the skills, the knowledge, the understanding that we had that perhaps worked for the first part will no longer suffice, will no longer be sufficient to engage well with health in what we find ourselves in now as we grow. And this has happened to the disciples. Verse 1, in those days the disciples were increasing. It says the Hellenistic Jews, who they? Among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because they were overlooked. Their widows are being overlooked in the food. So how did they come to this situation? What does this mean, these two different groups? So what happened was a beautiful thing. It's called reconciliation. So these two groups prior to this were separate, very distinctive groups, and they had been brought together by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. This is new territory. In this area of the world, the Hellenistic Jews were basically those who had a strong effect on them from Greek culture, and the Hebraic Jews were those from the Hebrew culture who sought to remain faithful more to the Hebrew culture. And so just as much in our situation, there are very distinctive cultures that often don't meet, don't cross. And the gospel is all about tearing those walls down. So this is the Holy Spirit leads the church into bringing these two formerly separated groups into closer alignment. Therefore, this is new territory. This has not happened before. And it's difficult. For number one, they typically will speak a different language. The Hellenistic ones speak Greek for the most part. And the ones who are the Hebraic ones, they speak Aramaic or even Hebrew. So there's a language issue of what they commonly would use in their lives. Secondly, there's the cultural thing. So the ones who had been influenced by the Greek culture would be far more willing perhaps to engage with traditions or even just daily life that was more Greek-oriented, and to which the Hebrew people would feel that that's a little bit not very holy. It's not very faithful to the story of our people. And even worse than that, so the Greek Empire, you've had Alexander the Great. Well, when he died and they split his kingdom into some other parts, there was one particularly nasty person who came to Jerusalem who was a person of Greek culture who went so far as to offer a pig on the altar in the temple. So this is the Greek culture. This is thing in your background. All countries have it. Who invaded us? Who conquered us? Who crushed us? There's often a group of people within that culture who still bear the kind of animosity towards that. You know, in fact, December 2nd is Hanukkah in the Jewish calendar, and that is a commemoration, a celebration of the day when the Jews rose up and they kicked those people out, and then they rededicated and cleansed the temple. It's a big deal. Today, even, there are Jewish groups who don't connect very much together. So this is what happened. The gospel is so beautiful. People who were formerly disconnected have been brought into fellowship together. But it was difficult. there was something going on. There'd be complaints from certain ones that they were being neglected. So what do we do about that? You know, new territory, new problems. What we do is, it says all hands on board is the next point. Because here's the thing. They had there in their church all that they needed for the ministry that God was calling them to. They had all that they needed. They had all the people. They had all the resources. And we've heard that they were sharing resources. This is how this thing came up in the first place, that they were selling land, giving the money to the apostles. They were buying food and distributing it to those who had need. So this is their model. They had all that they needed for this ministry. So what it required was for certain people, in response to the problem, and as a group together, but certain people to step forward to begin to address the problem. So I think it's very interesting that in our time, often in church, if I talk to someone and say, hey, there's this need. Do you think you might be able to help with that need? Commonly the thing of can you give me a couple of months to pray about it? To really, seek if the Spirit's leading me to disassemble and easy up once a month on Sunday morning, because I don't know if God's calling me to that kind of ministry right now. I got to think about it. I got to call all my mentors. I got to read my Bible a lot and say, And then eventually, a couple months later, what's the thing you asked me to do again? Oh, yeah, the easy up. Oh, no, I'm not feeling called in that direction right now. Right? There's kind of a sense that, it's that individualistic thing. I don't really feel like that right now. There's no indication in this passage at all that these men did anything like that. It just says they chose them. Here we are, right? That's kind of a beautiful thing. There's a sense of selflessness involved in that. They had everything that they needed to do the job that God had called them to do, even in a situation where they were in new territory. And it was disorienting to them, having this connection with these two formerly separate groups. And complaints were rising up because there was something wrong happening in there because it was new. But people stepped forward. I don't know if you're like me, but when I read this passage, there's something about our culture that causes me to read it in a certain way. And here's what it is. It's when you see the whole, the ministry of the word of God next to wait on tables. One of those seems like a little more lofty than the other one, right? Ministering the word of the Lord and prayer. And the other one, waiting on tables, right? There's something about our culture that when it's the person on the platform, here right now, it's sort of that's more, or a person in front, not the person up there doing the slides and stuff. It's there's something in our culture that says to us that that is more of a worthy, position to attain to, right? I'm the person with this. When you have a work day or something, you want to grab this as soon as possible because it means you don't have to do any work because you have the checklist. You're oh, check. So I always carry one of these with me in my car in case some work arises. Then I can have my, hey, who needs it? Who needs this? There you go, Howard. Keep that. They'll come in handy. But it's that thing, right? That somehow certain roles are more lofty than others, right? It's the apostles. It's not right that we're not able to take time in the library and praying and stuff, right? So we'll find other people to wait on the tables. Is this right? Is this a proper way to look at service in the church? I think no matter how many times we say it's not, I think we have it still kind of rises up that way among us. And we got to smash that. We got to destroy that sense of level or importance. And I think here's how we're going to do it this morning. The words in passages, in text, often when they appear in English, and I'm no Greek expert, but I got a simple enough grasp to know that sometimes there's a word that appears in English that bears no resemblance to another word, but they happen in the Greek to be exactly the same word, in exactly the same form. Everything about them are identical, but for some reason, they've been translated differently. There's two words in this passage. One is distribution of food, okay? The other is ministry of the word. These two words are identical, exactly the same word, same, everything about them is identical. Line them up, they're the same. So what does that mean? Well, that means both of them are ministry, right? It seems like they cross over. Both of them are distribution of some kind. That's what they're described as, under the same terms, the daily ministry distribution of food, the daily ministry distribution of the word or of prayer. That is pretty powerful to think about that. So that means that really it's about who has what to give and to whom will they give it, how much, when, where. I've run out of words. But both are expressions of exactly the same thing. They are both distributing what you have, what you have been given, what gift God has given you alone, and in line with that, you give it for the benefit of the people around you, and you do not withhold it, because God has given everything the ministry needs to go into the territory to which he is calling the church. You have it. Both are expressions of love for God and his people, and all for the purpose of bringing life to the community, and every single person plays a part. And in this instance, these men were called to the table, to distribute food, so the apostles could distribute what they're called to distribute, which was the word and prayer. So what does that mean? I mean, it levels the playing field of all this. It simply means, who did God design you to make, and what has he given you in excess that you then are to distribute to other people for the benefit of themselves, not just in the church, but in the world all around you? Second thing that smashes this sense that there's any kind of hierarchy of elevated positions in the church or otherwise is there's twice it mentions what the qualifications are for these people who were basically meant to be bussing tables or whatever it was or distributing the food. What was it? It says, spirit-filled and full of faith. Find people who are full of faith and the Spirit. Why was that important? Because every single act that God calls people to do has the possibility of creating more problems or has the possibility of being healthy, being beneficial to the life of the body. These men needed to be, by the way, why was it men? Why men? Pick men. I just wish that wasn't in there. But then I realized the very next passage, at least one of these guys gets killed. And I think the women knew that was gonna happen. So they were like, yeah, men, let's pick some men to do this thing. And then later when things calmed down a little bit, there are actually some people who did this very same role, described in the same way as women later in the book. But I think that's wise. Good job, women. Spirit-filled and full of faith. So they were to be as mature as the others to carry out the role that they had been given. There's no such thing as an easy job, entrance job in some ways in the church, because every single distribution has the capability of being dysfunctional, adding harm to the body. Whether it's speaking the word, preaching, teaching, praying, caring for kids, whatever it might be, it all has that potential. There's a book called The Practice of the Presence of God by a man called Brother Lawrence. And his assertion, he was a monk in an abbey, in a monastery actually, probably, that's the proper term, but he did menial tasks. He was a dishwasher and things. And he had this conviction that it should be possible to feel the presence of God all through the day, to have this ongoing dialogue and relationship with God. And the context by which he did that was in menial tasks of cleaning up after the other monks and washing dishes. And that's a beautiful picture of this, that if we don't do distribute what we've been called to distribute, we actually don't experience God. That's the converse of what he taught. If you don't intentionally press into that, you will actually not experience what you're supposed to experience of God. So all hands on board. Here's another remarkable thing to think about. Who did they choose? This is a wise thing. It's amazing, because in the context of these two different groups, they've got some issues with each other. So all the people that were chosen to take over the distribution of food were from the Hellenistic group. Okay, isn't that amazing? There's times when people in power, and generally the Hebrew Jews were the powerful originators of this faith and this thing. So basically they say, we're going to give you full authority to distribute this food as you see fit. When I was a kid, my mom and dad would get a cake or something, and we'd always argue, my sister and I, before my brother came along, we'd get half of it each. And But their amazing thing was that they'd say to one of us, one of you cut, the other one chews. I also thought that's such a great way to do it because I'm making sure it's perfectly equal because my sister's choosing and vice versa. There's something very wise about that. My mom was as wise as Solomon. Cut the cake in half. So that's an in joke for Christians, sorry. Not meant to do that. All are welcome here. I'm kidding. No, but so isn't that amazing though that the people who had the power to solve the problem of certain possibly minority group in the group being left out, they gave all the authority to representatives of that group to do what they saw was right. That is a trust in the power of God and the faith and spirit-filled nature of these men. These are good people. They will do the right thing. But we're going to show that these people are welcome here and they can have power. They can have a voice here. That's fantastic. Well, that's going to make sense more a little bit when we get on with this. Third thing, organize for growth. You know, when repetition is used in the Bible, that's really, really important as well. When things are repeated, you go like, why does that say that there and it says that there? In fact, when I first do my preparation and things, I print out the text and I get 10 colored pencils, which there's no one coloring at the table. I'm very disappointed. We have a coloring table back there. If anyone's feeling artistic, feel free to get up right now and go color. But I have colored pencils and I basically underline certain words that seem the same. And so I'll kind of look back and go, wow, the whole first part of that text has got lots of red underlining. And so does the latter part. And in the middle, it's some different colors. And the rainbow reveals to me something about the meaning of where words appear and where they appear consistently. This has an amazingly clear point of repetition. It's verse 1 and verse 7, start and finish. Verse 1, the number of disciples was increasing. Verse 7, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And there's something in the middle. So whatever happened in the middle was this resulted in even greater growth. The second time it's mentioned, it actually says flourishing. It was explosive. It was moving. I kind of picture it's like a pipe and the water is flowing through. Just imagine God's kind of power and grace is flowing through and there's some sort of blockage in there. And that's what this was. This was new territory. Maybe there's a new pipe that hadn't been used for a while and it was kind of full of bits and pieces. And then they sort this out. They take command of this. They listen to the complaints. People step up. And it's clear and it continues to flow even more than before. Like bringing refreshment to new places in the land that they find themselves in. I think that's amazing. Even to the point, it grows so much that it says priests came to obedience in the faith. And I think this is really interesting as well. If you think about a church or an organization or a group, like some churches are the worst organized places in the entire world, just so you know. Like, it's like people who know about numbers is that they come in sometimes they're just horrified at the way they've been doing bookkeeping for like generations, right? And just think about these men. These are powerful, educated men, and they were compelled somehow to consider and then come and then be, you know, captivated by what God was doing in that situation. I think that's kind of amazing because there was radical things happening, but also they began to organize. And there's these bringing these two groups together in peace in one group. And it took notice of these powerful, educated men. They're like, there's something happening here. And I think having both of these, you know, both of these factors of like radical, like risk-taking, creative, powerful thing happening, but yet taking care of business was compelling for these men. So what about us? What about New Song? New Song Church, San Dimas, 2018, right? If you get older, you just don't know the date. Sunday, right? Okay. Well, here's the thing. New territory, new plan. Same thing, but question mark. New territory, new plan. If we follow God with intentionality and passion, and we really seek to be open to his leading, not like, oh, we heard this work somewhere else, and let's try that, but really say, God, be creative. Show us what you want us to do. Lead us where you want us to go. I guarantee you, we will find ourselves in new territory for which the tools and the skills and the knowledge and the understanding and the none of that is going to work anymore for us. We're going to find ourselves in places of discomfort where we don't feel comfortable in the church that we've always felt comfortable in. We're going to be rubbing shoulders with people with whom we don't feel necessarily like they're the people we'd normally choose to hang out with. Some of them are going to have weird habits and strange ways of talking. They may be just as different as this morning we had a Christy and Carlos who've been coming here for months. Christy approached me at the last Sunday of last month where it's kind of connect and get to know each other. And just said she's been kind of holding this thing in for a while, but she does sign language. She teaches sign at schools. She's been signing to fill in for some other churches, but she said, this is our church. We feel this is our place. We love the mission of this church, and I want to bring this. Is there a place for this? But you pray about it. We shared it with some of the staff and things. So we arranged to meet this last Friday. 2 days before that, she got a phone call completely out of the blue. Someone she hadn't spoken to for a long time, definitely not about Christianity or anything. Said, I've been praying for 3 months, Christy. Do you know of any churches? We have a deaf daughter. She's 12 years old, and we really wanted to know about the gospel. So she called me and said, well, I know we're meeting Friday, but can we talk right now? Because this thing happened. And then this other thing happened. And it's just the week. So we met on Friday. We ended up like almost kind of in tears together thinking, God's doing something here. So here's the thing though, right? So imagine, because I'm thinking this might be the thing, and I want you guys to pray about this and affirm this. Like some of the most vulnerable and marginalized people in our society are those who have some form of disability which keeps them from engaging with society. My friend over here who has crutches, this morning we were just talking about that. Go to Target in a wheelchair. So many parts you can't get through because there's not enough space. Imagine God said, I said that earlier, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I was right. We want you to start to minister to those people. That's going to mess with our comfort, right? If we start doing that, you know, it's going to be, who knows what will happen? What kind of people are going to come in that we have to make allowances for them to fully experience the grace and love of God? It might mess with your nice, easy Sunday morning somehow. I don't know. What about languages? What about those who speak Spanish? Can they come to New Song and feel that they have a voice? Can people have authority? Could anyone be given authority to take care so their people have a voice and some sense of belonging here? I tell you, it's going to mess with us. I guarantee it. And I know that you're going to complain. Just like here, you get in a new territory. It's not comfortable. You don't like it. The person that you thought was your enemy formerly, whatever that is, culturally, politically, are here now. And we keep saying to them, we want you to belong. God's going to take care of the whole belief and behavior part, but we want you to belong here. And you're going to sit there and you're going to start going like, oh, this guy stinks next to me and that's just the pastor. Right, whatever, right? So I'm warning you now, if we follow God with passion, we will be taken in new territories for which the old rules will not work anymore. So number one, you're going to find yourself complaining. First thing is, apparently it was made known very quickly that the complaints were coming. So they were able to know about it. You know when people slip out of churches and never tell anyone why they left? I tell you, if you're going to leave, can you please call me or email me and tell me why? Please, because I'd love to learn. And we may change something that needs to happen because something about this place and the territory that you made it into was causing some form of difficulty for you. And rather than just leave, tell us about it. But here's what's going to take next. If we get in a new place and we don't have the tools to do it, it means everyone's got to be on board, all hands on board. Because I believe that we have all that we need here right now for the ministry God's calling us to now. And he will provide everything we need for the ministry he's calling to us tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And you're it. You are it. So the question is, what do you have that you've been given in abundance that God wants you to distribute to the body? Is it the word of God that nourishes? Distributing physical food that nourishes? Money that nourishes? Prayer that nourishes? Distributing encouragement that nourishes? Babysitting that nourishes? Childcare that nourishes? Making music that nourishes, as it did this morning? Jesse and Tyler, you guys, you just blow me away with your passion for God and your worship, you know? And that's, these people have been given something and they are distributing it to us. And it's not for a fee. This is not like some kind of show that you go to and you pay your money in the plate and you get some entertainment in return. You're owed nothing, but you owe others everything. Everything. What do you have? What do I have that I'm holding on to? That God's saying, let it go, let it out, give it away. Distribute what you've been given, whatever it might be. Skills in other languages, sign language. Just realize there's more people who can sign in this church, you know? And they're like, my wife Ian used to work in a school for the blind. And she's like looking at YouTube videos, trying to remember how to do signing because she's like, I think I might have some of those skills. That's how this church is going to work, especially as God leads us. Organized for growth. So what about New Song? Are we organized for growth? Because I believe that it's flowing, man. The Holy Spirit is flowing in this place, and I can't deny it. And I sometimes think, it's possible for me to be a small... Okay, you know, if you have a teenage daughter with long hair and she uses the shower, occasionally it gets backed up a little bit. Sometimes I feel like I'm a little piece of lint or a little piece of like hair stuck in the pipe. I can be that. When I refuse to move with what God's doing and distribute what I have, I basically stand in the way of it. If I'm here taking up space and I'm not moving, I'm basically blocking the flow. But God says, go, give, move forward. So to organize to grow, we have to think about what it is that we have that God's gifted us in abundance that we can then give. And everyone should be. You know, I just want to, like, you know, say we're a family and stuff, but it's, you know, families talk about things that matter. We used to say to our kids, either of you are free to call a family meeting at any time. Sometimes it didn't happen, but that was the intention. So that needs to be this way too. All the disciples are part of this decision and this choice. Everyone's responsible for it, right? So if you're disagreeing with something, you don't come and tell somebody, that's not good, right? But also, we talk about the things that matter. I'm going to tell you guys, we're 16% behind budget for this year. 16%. You know, and I'm not worried. God, trust God. But it's just worth for all of us to consider, like, what does God want me to distribute that this church can be healthy, this place can be healthy, that we can be organized for growth? It's just a question. And with family, we talk about that. You know, I know everyone's having tough times, but if we're not thinking about it, talking about it, praying about it, you know, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. And it's not just about money. We have a list of opportunities, of things that we need, which I guarantee you there's some people in here. If I just asked them, they'd actually go, I could do that. Well, maybe they say, can I pray for it for 2 months? Because that easy up sure is difficult to take down. That's why it's called an easy up. It's not an easy down. So, and then the other thing is, you know, I never want us to think that this is just all about here, what happens in this building, on these seats, or anytime we get together on this campus, because it's got nothing, it's either to do with everything or it's got nothing to do with anything at all, right? Here's the thing, if we're not healthy in our lives, we will not be healthy here. So this is also for our lives. This is for our home life. This is for every part of our lives. So what about me? If this is for all of our lives, then here's the thing. For people who say, like, I want to be here, I want to be part of this mission of this church, then this church should be a resource for you as well. And I can talk till I'm blue in the face about the need to change, the need to grow, the need to whatever, but we need to provide resources and ways for us to do that. So there's a few things. You know, I know we all struggle with money, and writing a budget is really hard, but I'm in the process right now of trying to rewrite our budget, and I've been procrastinating doing it. But I know once I do that and actually can really clearly see every part of where money is coming in and going out, it will free me up to be able to give more, serve more, be more joyful, for example. You know, you got that thing in the back of your mind, you think, am I going to make it to the month this month? Like, to know that, to be organized enough is really helpful, especially as things become more complex. So I have a budget form, which I got in school at this class, which I didn't do because I didn't get a grade for it, so it was useless then. But it's a free resource, and I don't know how we're going to do it. We're going to make it available to everyone. It lists everything from dog food to gym club membership, because I know you guys look like you're all the gym club member people. So we're going to make that available for anyone just to fill all the figures in. It calculates everything for you. It's super easy and super helpful. That's the first thing. We're also, in the new year, going to try and put together some kind of financial health, just small group. Something where we can just learn some of the basics again, if you've forgotten them, about how to be healthy. Because it frees us up. As we become organized, as things become more complex, we're able to be ministers, to be all on board. Then also, just spiritually, we're gonna start a group just about the basic tenets of the faith. Like, what is Christianity 101, as you know, if you will? Just to really give people a chance to really explore it some more. This is what we can distribute. And then also, an ability to figure out what your gifts might be. What is it? What is this place? Someone once said that where you should be serving is where your deepest joy and the world's greatest need meet. I kind of like that, right? Your deepest joy in doing something and the world's greatest need, where they meet, is like your place of service. We're going to try and figure out what that is, you know, in this new year. But, you know, it's Thanksgiving now and Christmas, so you're just going to eat from now until then. But in the new year, everything's going to be different, like at least for the first couple of weeks. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to sing a song called Build Your Kingdom Here. That's essentially what we want God to do. And, you know, none of us are irreplaceable, but apparently we're all meant to be here, and we all have a purpose to fulfill our mission. So we're just going to worship God now. It's very simple. The response is just to worship God. He gave you life and breath and everything. And he's calling us into this adventure together. And I'm excited about it. So we'll do that, and then we will close the service.